I'd like for you to turn into the book of Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the last few verses of Acts chapter 2. One of the things I keep hearing over and over again in this land is we need revival in our churches. And there are thousands of books that have been written on how revival can come to the church. Thousands of books being written on church growth. And if you do this and this and this and this and this, then the church is going to grow. And if you don't do these things just exactly like the book described, not this book, but the other books describe, then revival's not going to come. If you'll do this, if you'll sing these types of courses, then God's just going to bless your church. Folks, let me tell you something. If we're relying upon technology, or we're relying upon courses, or we're relying upon hymns, or we rely upon anything except the Spirit of God to bring revival to the church, it's not going to happen. We can write all the books that we want. And we can buy all the books that we want. We can make these guys rich beyond even their beliefs. But it's not going to happen until the people of God go back to the book and get the ingredients for revival. Now, I want to show you the church that is in the midst of revival. And I want you to see some characteristics in that church this morning. We're going to begin reading with verse 40. Chapter 2, the book of Acts. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls was added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for allowing us to worship you today. Thank you for your leadership in our lives and bringing us into this place. Father, we pray that you fill us now with the Holy Spirit. We pray that you empower us in your word. We pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit in our lives. We pray that you direct and lead us as we seek to serve you. Father, we ask you now to be glorified during this service. We pray that the Holy Spirit will be lifted up and honored. We pray that Christ will be glorified. And Heavenly Father, we just give you the glory and praise now for all that you will do in our lives. I pray for a fresh anointing of your Spirit, a fresh word, that I may speak with boldness and courage by the power of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit move among every person in this place. We give you the glory and praise now for what you'll do. Those that need salvation, bring them to that place of dedication and commitment to you. And the Father, I pray that lives will be changed this morning because your word is proclaimed. And Father, for those of us that need to have revival in our hearts, I pray that you bring that revival this morning. Let not another day go by that we do not experience the newfound joy of the Spirit moving and reigning and using our lives for the glory of your kingdom. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that by the power of your Spirit, you move in a way that you've never moved before, that we may see the glory of Jesus. Bless us, I pray, as only you can do, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that I just read actually began in the first chapter of Acts. In the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is getting ready to ascend back into heaven, and he's speaking to the church. And he tells the church, here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to go, and I want you to wait, and I want you to remain there until I send the power upon the church. Now, these folks didn't have a clue what was about to happen. They didn't have a clue what was going on. All they knew was this. They needed to go somewhere and they needed to wait for Jesus to move. You see, one of the things I think that's happening in our world today is we want to generate a revival. We want to make it happen. We want to use all of our understanding of what God has done in other places that we might bring revival to this place. And we don't want to just simply wait on the Spirit of God to move in such a fashion whereby we can see the glory of God working in this place. And we're going to plan it out for God. We've got it worked out. And we hand our plan to God. And we say, here it is, Lord. Now you do it. And God, I think, is sitting in heaven, probably scratching his head, saying, who in the world do those people think they are? I am going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and the way I want to do it. All I have told them to do is wait until I give them the power to do it. You see, these folks go back to Jerusalem, and they wait. And they wait one day, and 2 days, and 3 days, and 4 days, 5 days, and nothing happens. They gather together every day and they're praying constantly, asking God to give them the power. They didn't understand what was going to happen, but they give them the power that they may see a marvelous movement of God. 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days, and nothing happened. They were still just as afraid. They were still in hiding. They were still going through the same things, the same emotions that they had gone through when they saw Jesus ascend. But then came the 10th day. And on the 10th day, they were gathered together, the Bible says, in one accord, in one place. Now I want you to see verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That don't mean that they had a mind for one thing over here and another mind for something else over here and another mind for something else over here and another idea over here. It says they are in one accord. They all had one mind and one heart, and the one mind and the one heart was God would send the power that they might see the glory of God. One thing, that God might send the power, that the world might see the glory of God. I want you to see something else. Not only were they in one place, in one accord, but they were in prayer, asking God to send the power. Now, they spent 10 days in prayer. Now listen to me, 10 days praying and had a 1 day revival and 3,000 came to Christ. That ought to teach us something. That ought to teach us we ought to be praying 10 times as much that we might see a marvelous movement of God in our churches. You see, we cannot develop it. We cannot plan it. We cannot work it out. We cannot get everything that we need to have everything ready for it. What we have to do is spend time in prayer, seeking from God the power to move as only God can do. I want to see something else in this passage before we move on to our text. And suddenly, there, I'm verse 2 now. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Look out, Baptist, you're going to have a heart attack here this morning. As the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Baptists like to skip over that verse because we're scared of it. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's happening now. These folks are gathered together. They're praying. The Holy Spirit fills the house. It is an individual encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's not a large group encounter. But the Bible says over each of their heads was the tongue of fire, and the power of God was indwelling and filling each individual in that room. You don't see where there's been one big tongue hanging over everybody so they can all get the same thing at the same time. But what you see is an individual encounter with God among each person that has come into that room, because each person was praying for the same thing and praying in one accord. And the Spirit and the power of God filled that house. And then the Bible says that they began to speak in strange tongues. And then we get a description of what they're talking about. You see, if we just take that one verse, man, we can take that one verse and teach anything with it. But you got to teach the context of where it is. Now, go on down to verse 5 for a minute. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Now, whenever they begin to hear something strange was going on, they begin to look in the direction of where the church was gathered that had just been empowered by the Holy Spirit. I wonder why the world today is not looking at the church. Could it be that we have become so powerless that the world sees no reason to look at the church? Why is it during all the economic problems and all the problems that our nation is facing today that the world is not coming to the church saying, "Oh, church, what can we do?" You see, when the Spirit of God came upon these folks, the whole town knew about it, and they all came to see what was going on. Let me tell you something. When Baptists get excited about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit consumes our lives, the world is going to come to see what's going on. But as long as we're playing games with God, they're not interested. They want to see something marvelous in our lives. And something marvelous is the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, giving evidence of the power of God in our midst. And then the world's going to come to see what God's up to. Now, read just a little bit more. Verse 6 again. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. An explanation of what happens in verse which one? 2 or 3, 4, one of them up there. Gives you an explanation of what's going on. You see, when they were in the room and the Spirit of God filled them, they did not begin to speak with tongues that nobody could understand. Neither did they stay in the room. That's something we need to learn. They didn't just sit around in the upper room and say, "Oh, isn't it good now that the Holy Spirit has come?" No, they go out into the community. And when they get out there in the community, everybody begins to hear them talking in their own native language. That's the movement of God that we need in our world today. Not the Holy Spirit to empower the church so we might sit here and glorify God, but that we might go out into the community and begin to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Well, we're going to skip a few verses now. Because Peter preaches. And when Peter finishes preaching, over 3,000 people commit their lives to Christ and join the church. You know why they joined the church? Because people were out witnessing. 120 people had been filled with the power of God, and they went out into their community. And when they got out there in the community, they began to tell others about Jesus. And you know what they told them? They told them about the life-changing experience they could have. What a difference Jesus could make in their lives. That's all they knew. And they got to telling them about how Jesus Christ could make a difference in the world, could change their lives. And those folk listened to Peter preach. And when Peter preached, thousands come to Christ. Why? Because the church was empowered, the church was obedient, and Peter spoke, and people got saved. Folks, if you want to have a church growth movement in this modern day of America, God just gave you the plan. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot contain, you cannot control, you cannot overcome the Spirit in your life. But you will go out into a dead community and you will tell people there how they can have life. And as they receive the word of how they can have life, Mike will get up and preach because you bring them in with you. And when Mike's finished, this place will be full because you've done your part The Spirit of God's done His part. Mike does his part. And God brings the victory. Well, what are we going to bring them into? Maybe that's why we don't have revival today. It's because God doesn't want to bring sick people into a sick church. Now look out. I said, man, you're going to get mean now. Oh, God, born mean. I don't have to get that way. And whenever I look at the church today and I don't see the characteristics that are found in the New Testament church, it makes me want to weep. Because until the church gets right, the world around us is never going to be right. Until the church begins to produce some of the characteristics that was found in the early church, there will never be a church growth movement in our land. And here's what God says has to happen in the church. First off, verses 40 and 41, it says the church must be full of people that have been born again. The church must be full of people that have been born again. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls was added to the church. Those that came to Christ in a personal relationship with him. Now that just simply means this. Those that had repented of their sins. Repent means to turn away. It means that you're going in one direction, just as directly towards hell as you can go. And the Bible said when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn and go in another direction. You're going in the way of the world. And the things of the world is all that matters in your life. But the Spirit of God comes. And when the Spirit of God comes, you make a complete turn and you start going back in the other direction. You go just as directly towards God and the kingdom and the work of God as you can go. And the problem in the church is many people have never turned. They come to Christ. They profess Him with their mouths, but their life gives evidence that they don't know Jesus. Folks, let me tell you something. God cannot revive people that have never been saved. He can only save them. Billy Graham says 80% to 85% of the people sitting in our churches every given Sunday morning is lost and going to hell. They joined the church. They got baptized. And there's no difference in their life. You listen to me. When you came to Christ, I don't care what your age was, there better have been a change take place in your life. Somebody told me one day, said, but I was only 6 years old. I didn't have time to do all this sinning that I hear other people were doing. No, you didn't. But you see, you were headed for the world. And you loved the world more than Christ. Even at 6 years old, you knew what it meant to love the world. And there come a change in your life. Because there come a change whenever you said the world doesn't matter anymore. Jesus is all that matters to me. That's the change. And you begin to live out that change. You see, my friend, we cannot just speak that we're Christians. We must live the fact that we're Christians. Well, he says some of them got saved. Over 3,000 was added to the church in a single day. Can you imagine? Now, just imagine for a moment. That next Sunday morning, we come into this place and it is packed and 500 people commit their lives to Christ. What are you going to do with them? He's going to teach them. Think about it. Most of you are too lazy to get up and come to Sunday school. So who's going to teach them? You don't come on Sunday night. You're too busy. Wednesday night, forget it, man. We got other things to do on Wednesday night. Hey, I've come to prayer meeting here. I know how many show up. Who's going to teach them? We're never going to experience a church growth movement with lazy people sitting in the pew. Well, it says here that the next thing that happened in that church, They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now you listen to me. The apostles taught some, and they went and they taught others, and they taught others, and that thread runs throughout the book of Acts. What did they teach them? They taught them the only thing they knew. They taught them what Jesus taught them. That's what they taught them. Let me tell you something, folks. We are saved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might teach others about Jesus. And that we might teach others how to walk with Jesus. And we might teach others how to talk to Jesus. That we might teach others how to read His book and how to apply His teaching to our lives. That's why our life has changed. If it wasn't for that, the moment we were changed, He'd take us on into glory. We'd be better off anyway. But you see, Paul says it's more needful that I stay here, that I might help others to grow in the Spirit in their walk with God. That's why each one of you are here that are children of God. You weren't saved to fill a pew. You were saved to be useful to the kingdom of God. And whether you like it or not, you're teaching somebody how to walk with God. Well, moving on. Verse 42 still. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the learning of God's way, and in fellowship. They loved fellowship. You know what? When Jan and I was traveling in Russia, and you know the one thing that probably stuck out in my mind more than anything else after leaving America and pastoring for all those years and then going into that area, you know what stuck out in our minds, my mind more than anything else? It's the way these folks like to come to fellowship. And man, you could walk in that place, you could feel the love gelling between them when you walked in the room. And, you know, I never saw the preacher over there gathering up the flock to come to church. As a matter of fact, they were always coming without being told, you need to be in church today. Without being running around, looking around for people saying, well, you know, go visit so-and-so. They haven't been to church in a month. How in the world do we think we're going to fellowship with one another in the glory of heaven and we don't even like to get together here on earth? Folks, you shouldn't have to be told to come to church. It ought to be something that is natural, drawing us to the church. And if we have the Spirit of God in us, we're going to be drawn to other people with the Spirit of God. And if you've got to be told all the time to come to church, you've got a spiritual problem. Either you don't know Jesus, or you don't know how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I've meddled enough. Let's move on. In the breaking of bread and in prayer. Folks, this church prayed. They knew how to pray. It started with prayer. It started with a 10-day prayer meeting. It continued with prayer. And now we see that they're gathering together praying again. In Acts chapter 3, we see John and Peter on their way to the temple. Nobody told them to go to the temple to pray, by the way. They just felt like they needed to pray. And they were on their way to pray. And as they were going on their way to pray, they healed a man at Gate Beautiful through the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we find them in jail. And when they got in jail, we find them praying. In Acts chapter 5, there was a problem in the church. And the church was called together not to rebuke the people, but to pray. In Acts chapter 6, there was another problem in the church. And in that problem, they got together and they prayed that God would provide leadership. In Acts chapter 7, we see the history of Israel, and at the end of that chapter, we see a young man by the name of Stephen on his knees praying to the glory of God in heaven. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip in prayer. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul in prayer. In Acts chapter 10, we see Cornelius in prayer and Peter in prayer in another location, and God brings them together because both of them are praying for the same thing. In Acts chapter 11, we see the church in prayer. In Acts chapter 12, we see Peter in trouble. And when Peter's in trouble, the Bible says the church came together and prayed. Let me tell you something. You read the book of Acts. Circle the number of times that you see prayer in it, and you can't read Acts without praying. That simple. there will never be a spiritual awakening in America without prayer. And I'm not talking about a 5-minute burp prayer. You know what that is, don't you? A 5-minute prayer before you eat, and then you burp, and then you get up and go on about your business. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen with a 2-minute prayer before you fall asleep at night. No, it's going to take an intense praying. It's going to take people gathering together with the intention of praying for nothing but spiritual awakening in America. And when church starts gathering together, I'm not talking about on Wednesday night. I'm talking about other nights during the week. I'm talking about other times during the week. I'm talking about whenever the church just feels like they need to be called together for prayer, until the church starts praying with an intensity and a sincerity that we believe God is going to do something. Revival will never come to America. Folks, let me tell you something. All honesty, and I go to a different church just about every week, I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening. You go to prayer meeting, you got 5 people sitting in a prayer meeting. And then you spend half that time studying the Bible and the other half praying. And then they get bored during the prayer time because they don't know what else to pray for. Let me tell you something, folks. We better learn how to communicate with God if we want to see a revival in America. If you want to see a great awakening, if you want to see a church movement, we'd better learn how to pray very quickly. And the Bible tells us how to do that. I don't have time to go through all that stuff this morning, but I want you to go on. Verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul. Isn't that marvelous? The church gets to pray and everybody gets scared. Now, it's not just talking about the church being afraid, but the world becomes afraid. Whenever they go to Antioch, the leaders in that community stood up and said, "Oh no, that bunch had turned Jerusalem upside down. Come here also." They got scared of them. Wouldn't it be great? And we take a group to Indianapolis, and the government in Indianapolis gets together, the mayor, and he gets together with all of his advisors sitting around and said, "Now what are we going to do now? That bunch had just turned Fort Wayne upside down. Come down here to do it here." That'd be great. Folks, let me tell you something. That's what happened here. And prayer was the key. But a respect and a reverence for God takes place when we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell y'all something. When you walk into this place, you're standing on holy ground. Not just someplace where you come. Not someplace where you come every week to make you feel good. You walk into this place and you're standing on holy ground. And folks, you better come into it with a reverence of a sinful man coming into the presence of the holy God. We've lost that respect in America. It's just going to church. It don't matter. Let me tell you something. God is still God, and God is still holy, and we are sinners, and we still come in before the presence of a holy God. And when Moses, a sinful man, came into the presence of a holy God, God said to him, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground." Let me tell you something. You walk in and sit down in those pews, you're sitting on holy ground. This is God's ground, and we need to go back and recognize again that it's God's ground, and we ought to recognize again that this is a place where we show God the ultimate respect when we walk in the doors. Well, let's move along. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Not only was they a praying church, folks, they were a church that saw God at work in their midst. They prayed, and God did something. Peter and John go by Gate Beautiful, a crippled man sitting there, been crippled since birth, over 40 years old, and they're sitting there begging from Peter. And Peter looks at him and says, "I don't have any money, and I'm certain in that beggar's mind." He said, "Well, why don't you get on down the road so I can get somebody that's got some money?" If I were sitting there and I was that beggar, that's what I'd have thought. Well, don't stop. Keep going, man. But you see, Peter had something great to give him. The beggar didn't know what he's about to get. Because Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And it says the man got up and walked. Folks, he didn't walk. He ran through the temple. And he jumped. And he shouted. And he disrupted the whole congregation. Wouldn't that be great? See somebody healed? A cripple? And he comes into the Baptist church. Comes into this church. And he's jumping up and down and jumping over the pews and shouting and hollering. And the deacon jumps up and grabs him and says, "Calm down, young man. We don't want you acting like that in here. You behave yourself when you come in. You act dignified. But no, you don't understand. I just got healed. I don't care what you got. This is the way we do things here." And you know what's going to happen? He's probably going to go down the street to a place where he can get excited. Because you see, when Jesus comes into our lives, we ought to be excited. And I'm going to tell you what's wrong with most Baptists today. They got over it. We got over the excitement. I'm going to tell you something. I get up every day. And the reason I don't shout in the church is because y'all throw me out. But I'm telling you, I'm excited about Jesus. And I'm excited about what Jesus can do. And we ought to act like we're excited. Somebody asked me one time, said, "Do you ever preach a sermon you don't expect people to respond?" No, I do not. I never preach a sermon that I do not expect the Holy Spirit to move and people to respond. I never have. Has people responded every time I preach? No, they have not. And it breaks my heart. But I know that God wants to do something marvelous in people's lives. So just let Him. Don't ever get over Jesus. Don't ever get over that excitement of serving Him. That excitement and that belief that Jesus will do something marvelous in our midst. Now, let me clarify one thing. Okay? Jesus didn't heal every cripple. He didn't heal every blind person. He didn't heal everybody with leprosy. Whenever He walked into Solomon's court, that was a natural place for people that had problems and physical ailments to go. Jesus only healed one of those people of all the rest. And somebody said, "Well, he was a person that had faith." No, he didn't even know what Jesus was about to do. I don't know why He heals one and not another. I can't explain it. I will not even attempt to explain it. All I will do is tell you that God does it. And we ought to be excited when He does. Don't get too excited. Your pacemakers will get out of whack. Okay? Well, let's move on. Now, verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. Look out. Because you see, this is where we're going to part company with the early church, because what I've got, I've worked for all my life, and it's mine. Oh, it belongs to God. Yeah, I'll let God try to get it. Hey, we're honest here today, folks, and that's the truth. God couldn't get an extra penny out of some of you if He walked down here and begged for it Himself. That's why our churches are so far in debt. It's because God has a plan, but our people hang on to everything they have. You know, I made a suggestion to a group of deacons one time. When I was pastoring, we had a little financial trouble going on. We were just about broke, in fact. And I made a suggestion. I said, "You know what we ought to do? We ought to record everything everybody gives, get one of those screens, and put it up on the screen." "Oh, preacher, you can't do that." "Well, we can so." Do you know what the problem was? Some of them sitting in that room were leadership in that church would have been embarrassed for people to know what they gave to the church. And I know that for a fact, because when they left, the offering didn't go down. How much would it go down? You didn't give. Somebody sits back there in all of their holiness and says, "Well, I give my 10%. Let me ask you something. Is 10% a challenge for you today? Is it still a struggle to give 10%, or is it something you kind of do? It's natural. I guarantee you with most of it, it's something natural that you do. Then increase it to 11. Make it a challenge. Increase it to 12. Make it a challenge. When 12 becomes a comfort zone for you, make it 13. You see, we ought to always be stretching ourselves in God. And as we stretch ourselves in God, what you see is God just pouring out blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. You can't out-bless God. And God can't bless you in some ways because you're holding back what you say is His. And God says, well, give it. Well, now God, you know, can't really do that. Well, I'll quit meddling. Let's move on. This was a giving church. Let's move on. Okay, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their bread with gladness and simplicity of heart. Two things that he says in that verse. First off, they came together on a daily basis and worshiped. Not weekly, every day. They were gathering and worshiping God. Somebody said, well, I can't do that, preacher. Man, I got to go to work every day. We ain't got time to do that. Yeah, you can. You can get up a little bit early and worship the Lord. Somebody said, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. You don't understand. That would make me having to get up at 4 o'clock, and I just can't do that. If I get up at 4 o'clock, I won't get to watch that show at 10 o'clock that I like to watch, and I got to have my rest. Let me tell you something. Before I started preaching, I was a truck driver. I would sometimes have to be to pick up my load at the warehouse at 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock in the morning, not the afternoon. And every morning before I would go, it took me about a half hour to get there. So before 12:30, I would be up and do my devotion and have my prayer time before I got into a truck and left. Don't tell me you can't do it. And somebody says, yeah, but we've seen you truckers out there. Y'all sleep half a day and work the other half. Folks, I wasn't one of those. I had to work all day. And sometimes I didn't get in for 8, 9 o'clock at night. And I'd get up the next morning at 12:30 so I could have my devotion before I left. Or I'd get up earlier than that. I had to be back at the warehouse at 12:30. And I would get up early enough to have my devotion before I left. Because, you see, the devotion was that important in my life, and it still is. I don't miss a day that I'm not with God in the morning. Never a day goes by. Don't care where I'm at, don't care what I'm doing. I take time to be with God every day. Because worship of God is the most important thing that we can do if we expect God to bless our life that day. These folks gathered together in worship every day. And they were excited about worship. Man, when they came to worship, they got excited about it. I'll tell you what we need in the church today is a good dose of excitement. And when we come to realize that we're coming into the presence of a holy God every time we come, and we ought to expect God to do something every time we walk through those doors. When we come in with that type of expectation, there will be an excitement gelling in the church. Hard to get excited when you don't expect nothing. Well, let me move on. Because it also says they came with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were happy. I wonder sometimes when I get in Baptist churches if they're really happy or not. The man is sitting there. I'm happy, preacher. You look like you're dead, man. You look like you just lost your best friend, and your best friend's alive. We look like we're going to the morgue instead of a celebration when we come into the house of God. Folks, we ought to be happy. My granddaughter was just with us during the week of vacation Bible school week before last, and she got in this habit. I don't know where she got it, but I like it. She'll come up and get in your face. She'll say, are you happy? Are you happy? I said, yeah, honey, I'm happy. I'm happy you're here. But she'll get in your face and say, are you happy? I'm happy. Are you happy? That's the way we ought to be. We ought to be happy. I'm happy. Are you happy? You ought to look like it. It's still like you're dead. Well, let's move on. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people. They praised God when they came together. They give Him the glory. They gave Him the praise. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you do. It's about what He does. And they praised Him for who He was and for what He had done. Now I want you to see what happens to a church in this condition, in the spiritual condition that we just found this group. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now I want you to see something, folks. He didn't add weekly or monthly, but He added to them every single day. Why? Because they had an excitement about Jesus. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God used them every day to draw people to the kingdom. And as they lived their lives to glorify Him, the world saw evidence in them that there was something different and something marvelous and something they wanted that those people had. As I read and study about the great awakenings of history, one of the things that stands out of all of it is every time you see a great awakening, it begins in the church. People get excited about Jesus. They go out into the community, and God just draws people to them. Just draws them there. There's something in their lives that people see, and they're drawn to them. When they begin to have problems and troubles in their lives, God draws people to them. And when they're drawn to them, those people had the boldness to say, "Let me tell you what can change your life. Let me tell you what can change your situation. Let me tell you what can change your family." And they tell them about Jesus. And those people would go back into the same family. And those people in that family wasn't changed. I'll never forget meeting a lady in Nolchek, Russia. And she'd come to church that morning. And her pastor had told her, said, "You might consider not coming to church." Because you see, every time she came to church, she'd commit her life to Christ, become a Christian. And every time she came to church, she would go home and her Muslim husband would beat her. Would beat her. And on the next Sunday morning, she would get up and she'd get dressed and she'd come to church. And she'd go home and her husband would beat her. And the next Sunday, she'd get up. And she'd come to church, and she'd go home, and her husband would beat her. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened to that lady. Never saw her again after that, but I'll never forget her. Because you see, she went back into the same situation week after week after week. And the pastor told her, "You probably need to stay home." And she said, "Oh no, I will not stay home from worshiping my God, and I will not stop being a witness to my husband about Christ." The next time you're a little embarrassed about telling somebody about Jesus, you think about that dear lady. Because unless God has moved in her husband's life, she's getting up today and she's going to church. And she'll go home Sunday afternoon, and instead of sitting down to dinner, she'll get a beating for going to church. How many of us are willing to pay such a price to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Are you here today and you don't know Jesus? You've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? You've never come to a place of personal commitment to Him? Then during this time of invitation, we just want to invite you to come and to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, "Well, I got baptized. I joined the church back years ago, but you know, I don't have a peace in my life. There's never been a peace in there." Well, let me tell you something. You can have that peace this morning. You just step out from where you come and confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you see, where Jesus enters, peace comes. And if there's a turmoil in your life or questions in your life about your relationship with Him, you get it settled this morning. Let me ask you a second question. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do you know that the power of God controls your life every day? And that as you leave this place, you come back tonight, and you get filled again, and you go out tomorrow morning, and you're a witness for Him, you know that the Holy Spirit is in control of your life and in control of every situation that you face tomorrow. He's in control. Do you walk with Him that closely? That it doesn't matter what the boss says. It doesn't matter what the law says. It doesn't matter what anybody says. All that matters is I be obedient to the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? If not, before you leave this place, you can be. Because Christ says, I will fill your vessel. I'll fill your cup that it might overflow. Let me ask you a third question. You belong to a local church in this community? Folks, I worked in the North for a long time. I've met people that's lived in the North for 10, 15 years. Well, we're going back home whenever we retire. We don't want to move our membership because we want to wait till we get back home. Let me tell you something. You are home. You're home until God sends you somewhere else. You're home. And you need to unite with a local church. Because you cannot get involved in a local church as you need to be involved until you become a member of it. It's that simple. Do you need to unite in fellowship with the church this morning? We invite you to unite with this one and let God use you in this place to bring the spirit of revival, the joy of Christ in our lives and hearts. Heavenly Father, touch us this morning as only you can. We commit this time to you. We ask you to be glorified in it. We pray that you speak to every heart and every mind that is here. For those that need you as Lord and Savior, let them come this morning to receive you as Lord. Let it be as it was on the day of Pentecost. Oh, Holy Spirit, you burn in their hearts and draw them to the kingdom of God. Let us be filled this morning as you filled those on the day of Pentecost with your Spirit that believed in Christ. Father, we're believers and we want to be filled with your Spirit this morning. And I pray that today you fill us with the Holy Spirit. Empower us to do your work. Let us be excited about Jesus and excited about the kingdom and excited about his work. Some here just need to unite in fellowship with the local church so they'll become involved and work in this place. And Lord, I pray that you stir their hearts right now. Bring them to that place of dedication and commitment as only you can do. And we ask you to move freely among us and bless us this morning, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, hymn number 320. And as we sing together, we invite you to come. Commit your life to Christ. Come to this altar and just kneel down and pray, seeking to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever God is laying upon your heart, uniting in fellowship with this church, you make that decision right now as God stirs your heart.